Ambassador College and the Worldwide Church of God presents Gunner Ted Armstrong. All literature offered on this program will be sent free of cost to anyone requesting it.
Some total of all evangelism, religious tracts, booklets, magazines, articles, religious broadcasts, telecasts, missionary work, the world over, represent God's best efforts to get the world saved. Well, if it does, as you look around the world today at the unbelievable morass of confusion, nations and governments toppling, the energy crisis, economic crises, crises in the weather, national calamities and disasters, the problems of the world's biggest Christian nation, the United States of America, it is also a nation in a confusion and a crisis of leadership, the credibility gap, doubt, dismay, perplexity, and bewilderment in the part of the private sector in disputes over leadership and government. You have to ask if all of this the world over represents God's best efforts to get the world saved, then God must be in trouble. America is the best Christian country in the world. This is a cliche. We know it's true. We wave the flag and wrap ourselves in momism, apple pie, Christianity, our churches, our idyllic vision of ourselves as the leaders, the champions, number one, the greatest country the world has ever seen. We're people who print, distribute, publish, and spread abroad more religious literature than any other people the world has ever known. You can go to Asia, Africa, Europe, all over the world, down into Australia, and you're going to see exported American evangelism. As a matter of fact, a lot of people say that I'm one of those. Let me tell you, I'm nowhere near like any of them. And that means in what I believe, what I say, think, and do, I honestly believe that there is a very vast difference between American evangelism per se and the mainstream of religion in the United States and in what I believe, in what I believe about the gospel, which I'm going to show you, and what I believe about what's happening in the world right now today. But being the greatest Christian nation on the face of the earth and exporting evangelism and so-called Christianity abroad doesn't win us any laurels for accomplishing anything so far as the future salvation of the human race is concerned. How close are we now to world peace? Are we closer than we were in 1952 when we knew that Russia had the hydrogen bomb? Are we closer to world peace now than we were in 1945 when we had fought the war to end all wars? And we've had now about 50 or more wars since that time. And of course, in most cases, members of the United Nations have been major participants. How far have we come along the road towards solving the huge problems of all of humankind? Not just the problems of the squalid, underdeveloped countries of the have-nots that mean the problems of food, clothing, and shelter. But what about the giant problems of the burgeoning technocracies or technologies of the world with their fantastic industrial base, their greedy and voracious devouring of the non-renewable essential resources of the earth, the pollution of earth, the population versus food curve, the crisis in country after country of the spirit, a crisis of national identity, a crisis of geopolitical and global proportions where human survival is at stake? How far have we come as being number one and the great Christian leader of the world to bring salvation, even a material salvation, for humankind? What can we say to the people of India, the people of China, of Southeast Asia, even our friends and allies in Europe or elsewhere in the world, that the United States of America has been doing in the last 10 or 20 years to bring peace to a troubled world? Oh, we've tried. We've honestly tried. I think leadership has tried. I think science, technology, industry, business, and commerce has tried, with the conceivable exception of the fact that sometimes our goals get just a little bit confused when the almighty dollar takes the place of the almighty God. But how far have we come in trying to save the world? Because isn't that what we're trying to do? Aren't we in the United States trying to save the world? Aren't we trying to save communists from communism? Aren't we trying to save atheists from atheism? Aren't we trying to save Hindus from Hinduism and sacred cows? Aren't we trying to enlighten the world, teach and educate the world, clothe and mobilize the world? Haven't we always had the fantastic GNP, American Chamber of Commerce dream that someday the cities of South Vietnam will be teeming with the same luxury cars and about two of them per person, as is true in Southern California? Haven't we had the idea that eventually all of humankind in a great society will burst upon some new huge aeon of fantastic technology, of the gleaming, glittering artifices and devices of man-made, modern, industrialized, rapid production in our assembly line skills and knowledge of Detroit, the big cities of the United States, so where all of humankind can enjoy the kind of the standard of living that we in the United States, who own half of the world's automobiles and choke in the smog as a result of it, have come to expect. And our dream that the entire world would someday be ushered in upon an era of this splendiferous, never-ending, voracious devouring of Earth's resources to give us the clothes that we wear and the gadgets we use and look into and listen to and drive in and wrap around ourselves and put in our mouths. This has been the dream that we have had some sort of a religious fervor over. There was white man's burden, there was manifest destiny, and there was the great society. We've justified these ridiculous notions of ours over the past yesteryears, where we tried to recognize Gran Colombia and to stand American gunboats offshore when we stood by at the seizure of the property through which we wanted to build the Panama Canal. We have managed to dress our heroes of yesteryear in heroes' cloaks, even though they might have been cowards inside. We have been afraid, really, to look at the absolute accurate history of our own country and to see its embarrassments, its failures, its flaws, its mistakes, and realize that that can even make it better. And instead, you have the counterworking arguments of people who say America, love it or leave it, and those who say America, change it or lose it. All who want to make our national leaders and the people of yesteryear heroes, cut a hole in the flag, stick their head through it, and wear it like some kind of a cloak, who say, yay, America, we're great, let's hear what's right about America, or those who do nothing but, quote, badmouth America, and isn't there an in-between somewhere? Isn't there the fact that, yes, it's a great country, and yes, we can be a great people if we have a healing of the spirit, but we have lost our way, we've lost a sense of values and direction. We need to know what we are, who we are, why we are here, why we're in this God-given, great, big, beautiful, green country of ours, and where we're going. What our national objectives and goals really are. What are we supposed to be doing for ourselves, and what are we supposed to be doing for the rest of the world? What is our position in the world? Are we number one? Do we wish to be? Well, then let's go about the business of being number one, but let's be number one in everything. Let's not claim we're number one in Christianity when we lead the world in crime, lead the world in divorce, lead the world in our hideous misuse and abuse of the land on which we live, our voracious devouring of the resources of the very soil beneath our feet and the air that we've taken into our lungs is setting a pattern for the rest of the entirety of the world, which is not a good pattern. If we're going to be number one, let's be number one in something other than divorce and crime and pornography and every assorted form of evil. But we have wanted to be number one. We have felt that we are number one because of some manifest destiny, some natural quirk of fate, some divine fiat, some gesture of the divine conscience in the neverlands of heaven. That we in the United States owe it to ourselves to be number one. We're the biggest country the world has ever seen in so many ways. What we do when we cough causes people around the rest of the world to get a cold. We move a little bit and other nations nearly topple. We have a little domestic crisis that might affect the cotton industry or the petrochemical industry, the automobile industry, and other countries have national calamity. The people of the South, Mexico, Central and South America, have talked about the giant or the colossus to the North, and they have given the analogy like the elephant and the mouse that share the same cage, and we, of course, are the elephant, and they, of course, are the mouse. And there's just a limited little bit of space here, and the elephant sneezes, and the mouse gets blown around the room. And the elephant moves his foot, and the mouse is in terror, running around wondering where to stand, or where to sit, or where to lie down next. People in Central and South America have honestly wondered in years past whether or not the U.S. Fruit Company is indeed the government, and who runs whom. So that we're the greatest Christian nation the world has ever seen, we think. I ask the question, is America setting about to save the world? If we are not, then have we thought about getting about the business of setting the right example for the world? Or are our goals actually, when you get right down to it, pretty much self-seeking goals of saving the world only insofar as the world gives us problems that seem to imply that we might have difficulty saving ourselves? You have to ask that question. At the beginning, I asked whether or not we really look around the world at all evangelism and religion and traps and magazines and broadcasts and the entire publication of the so-called Christian message as representing God's best efforts to get this world saved. And I said, if that's true, then God is in trouble. I've got to go on to say nationally that if we honestly think the United States of America is the last hope for the entirety of the world to get the world saved, then perhaps the world is in trouble.
Men shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. When will the dreams of man become reality? The whole message of Jesus Christ is about a soon coming world government that will bring peace to our troubled world. For a full understanding of this message of hope about the kingdom of God, request, just what do you mean, kingdom of God?
Nation or Meet the Press, what would he say in response to questions such as, but aren't you trying to get the world saved? He would say, no. And people wouldn't even want to believe him, because that's exactly what he said when he was here on the earth. He said, it is not given to them to understand. The Bible says it is written line upon line, precept here and precept there, here a little, there a little, in order that they might fall and go away backward and stumble and be snared and be taken. It showed how when Jesus told his disciples that he was speaking in parables, similes, analogies, interesting stories, and seemingly all sorts of analyses that were in juxtaposition to one another didn't seem to make sense to those people. He would give some story that seemed to only hint at his meaning. And the disciples said, why in the world are you confusing these poor people? Why do you speak to them in parables? Why not speak plainly? And he said, because it isn't given to them to understand. Why does the Bible say in the book of Daniel, Daniel, go your way. The words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Why is the book of Revelation sealed with seven seals that appear to be broken and understood only spiritually? Why is it that the Bible seems to be a confusing book to so many people? I'll tell you why. Because God's Word reveals that God Almighty has never yet tried to save the world, and He's not trying to save it now. Now that makes my job a lot easier, because I don't have to try to get anybody saved. What I do is preach the gospel, which is good news, advanced news of a coming world-ruling government and a solution to all of human problems that we've all sought for. When you really look at what the gospel is, it's talking about rain and soil and crops and minerals and the use of this good green earth. It's talking about human beings doing their thing, living life together. It's talking about neighbor with neighbor and father with son and mother with daughter and husband with wife. It's talking about living life on a day-to-day basis on common sense, natural laws that make sense and that pay off if you get in harmony with them. The Bible is not a book that asks you to enter into some grotesque emotional experience and go around in the rest of your life clinging to some little talisman in your mind, but living your life just about the same as any other neighbor lives his life, but you know something he doesn't. You got your whistle in the cereal box. You got some inside knowledge. You know how to shake hands with a guy with a special finger that tells you you're a member of the same club he is. You're tuned into a different radio station than other people, station B-L-O-O-D, which tells you something's going on in heaven that other slob doesn't know about. You're a Christian. You can push in the spiritual dipstick and measure your spirit quotient, and you can find out how you, with your spiritual yardstick, are better than the other guy because your skirts are longer, and your sideburns shorter, and your hair a little bit less. And you have a way of looking at the kid in the street corner, you big dirty hippie, and come away feeling just great and righteous and holy. And you can look at somebody else and say, look at that unspiritual clod. And this makes you feel good. Is that what Christ had in mind? Is that what he wanted to bring? Is that the message we carry abroad? How do you answer somebody? We get letters from Oriental people, because after all, this is a global work. We get letters from people in Africa. They want to know, what color is God? They want to know, what are you people coming down to Africa for and trying to tell us to live the way you do when you people in Europe and you so-called Christian people of Europe and the United States have started all the world's wars? You guys are the ones with the hydrogen and the atomic bombs. You fellows are the one that went to war in World War I and World War II, and you can go all the way back to the Crusades and the Hundred Years' War and the Napoleonic Wars and the War of 1812 and the revolutions you've had and the blood-soaked patterned cages, of, I should say, the blood-soaked splattered pages, but I might as well have said it the other way because it makes just as much sense when you look into history. Of our Western history, that these African people, Asian people, just cannot understand. They can't understand our righteousness, our self-righteousness. They can't understand our lack of humility. They can't understand our lack of being willing to admit our own enormous mistakes. They can't understand the so-called Christian religion that talks about a Christian God who sent a Christian son to convert Christian folk by telling them, turn the other cheek, love your enemies, and then they see the minister standing there blessing the troops and singing praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. They can't understand that. Now, I know that we can. Can't wait. They can't understand the guy with the Bible who is presiding over a murder. They just can't understand it. And so we don't come up looking as righteous to other countries with other gods as we may from time to time to ourselves. But you know, when you look into the Bible and you see that God Almighty says today is not the only day of salvation. People have twisted a verse. There's an Old Testament scripture that talks about a day of salvation. Everybody has his opportunity. A New Testament repetition of that verse that slightly changes it. And if you look into the margin and some of the other references, it says today is a day, not the only day, but a day of salvation. And how Jesus talked about a time when all of humankind would be called. When he said, all Israel shall be saved. When he said, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. And yet it says he has blinded them in part that he might eventually have mercy upon them all. And the Bible absolutely proves that people are concluded in unbelief. That's a kind of a King James statement. But they are shut up in doubt, confusion, disagreement, and unbelief. That minds are, as it were, blocked. And they can't understand now. Because there's a great time element involved. There's a choosing involved. There's the formation of human character involved. God could have made us automatic, isn't he the designer and the architect of human nature? If you can't understand or see something the way your neighbor does, is it your fault? Maybe it's just the way you're built. Maybe it's just your mind. It's your taste. It's your background, your education. The Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. It says that the natural meathead, and that's what carnal mind means, the carnal mind can't be subject to the law of God. It doesn't say won't. It says can't. The poor guy can't help himself. It is innately inherent in human nature that we resent authority. And we resent God's authority most of all. We don't want God telling us what to do. So the Bible says that it neither indeed can be subject to God. But now God is the inventor, the author, the designer, the originator, the architect of our human nature. If he had intended you to be automatic, if he had intended you to be docile like your cow chewing its cud on a lazy summer afternoon, and look up and sleepily glance at him with those long-lashed brown eyes, and just do his bidding as he snapped his finger, he would have made you that way. But he didn't. He made you with a rebellious, cantankerous nature because there is a design eventually that he has in mind that is so enormously greater than anything that we are or can imagine we can be, that it really boggles your mind. Which the Bible says, into which things the angels desire to look. When the Bible says, know you not that we shall judge angels. When it talks about Christ being the firstborn of many brethren, and that he comes back and apportions rulership, cities, counties, states, governments, kingdoms, empires, to his own sons and his own children, then the Bible's scope, its breadth, the story it has to tell, is so much bigger than a small group of people someplace saying, won't you give your heart to the Lord, that there is just no comparison. It's dealing with the problems of all of suffering humankind. It's talking about wars and an end to war. It's talking about rehabilitation of the whole surface of the earth. Agrarian reform, linguistic reform. The Bible says the world is all going to become a one language someday. It's talking about governmental reform. It's going to have one government, one capital, one headquarters, one king, one law by which he will administer and rule, one group of subjects, one set of standards for everybody, one world. That's not my idea. It's Christ's idea. It's what he preached. It's what he taught. But people don't seem to understand that there's a time element. That Bible prophecy is really nothing more than a kind of a segmenting of human experience, and it's 6,000 or 7,000 total years of human experience or human history. So today, we have to choose. We're free moral agents. We can make any choice we wish, whether we wish to obey the law of the land or not obey it and get in trouble and go to jail. The same is true of God's laws. There is character at stake. human development. So today we see the vaunted governmental policy of ABM, anti-ballistic missiles, that cost billions of dollars, being scrapped and told now that American cities don't have any protection against international intercontinental ballistic missiles, and so we're going to spend additional billions and hundreds of billions eventually to mount a completely indefensible offensive system of IBMs. We can already kill every human being on more than 50 worlds like ours, but we're still building more and more and more to have this nightmarish madness of a nuclear deterrent, absolute stalemate between these big powers that can't seem to live together in mutual harmony and peace. And in the meantime, people are worried about doctrine and doctrinal disagreements, and whether you believe the way I do, and whether you tie your necktie the way I do, and whether I like your shoes and socks, and whether your suspenders are in place, and whether I like your skirt length. Here we are with mountains, with great big silos of missiles, with these huge nuclear chips sitting there aimed at cities all over the world, and we got people who are willing to rip and shred and bite and devour and claw one another over their religious antagonism. That's why when I look around the world at all, it represents, quote, evangelism, and I ask myself, does that represent God's very best effort to try to save this world from nuclear destruction? I say God needs help. But I know better, because that isn't God's effort at all. He's got nothing to do with it, basically. He's not trying to save this world, and the Bible proves it. Jesus came and said that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness, and then shall the end, and the end that he described was the great tribulation, not the disintegration of the globe or the orb or the earth on which we live, but the end of an age, the opening up of a new and a different kind of an age. He said, and then shall the end come, the end of these things that he had described. And it's as a witness. It's not to convert people, because the millions can't be converted. Don't you know the Bible says that all nations have been deceived, and a deceived person can be sincere. But you live in an insane world, a world absolutely insane, in economic and energy chaos, in trading chaos, governmental and military chaos, and growing domestic, moral, emotional, and spiritual chaos.
Shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. When will the dreams of man become reality? The whole message of Jesus Christ is about a soon coming world government that will bring peace to our troubled world. For a full understanding of this message of hope about the kingdom of God, request, just what do you mean, kingdom of God?
When they tell us there's some kind of a crisis in agriculture, we want to blame Earl Butz, like the one guy says we shouldn't have him, except it wasn't the way he said it, to kick around anymore. Well, of course, he was taking off a little statement about Richard Nixon on the time he lost the California gubernatorial race, and said what he did about the press. And I can forgive him for that, because I thought it was kind of funny myself. But we want to find a culprit somewhere, somebody to pin the blame upon. I'll tell you who's responsible for all our problems. We are. You are. I am. We all are. We have identified the enemy, and he is us. That's what we ought to say, because we're our own worst enemies. We've got the wherewithal in the United States of America, in the natural resources, the minerals, the raw reserves, this fantastic land of ours, the manpower, the mind power, the energy in our own human bodies, the sets of lungs and the mouths to say the words, to get busy and live the right example for the rest of the world. We could get converted. The entire nation could get converted. Congress could get on its knees and lead the country in the right direction. Is there anybody who is going to say that God Almighty cannot rule, cannot control, if we're willing to voluntarily allow him to rule in our lives? We could lead the world. We could be number one. We could show the world how to live. We could get rid of divorce, get rid of crime, get rid of corruption, chicanery in government, confusion of every sort, every evil work. And the key is right in the Bible. Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. It can be done. It isn't that God says it can't be. He's just saying it isn't being done, because he hasn't set his hand to save the world yet. God's word says that if you can find even five righteous in a big city, he'd spare it. I believe if you can find one righteous nation out of hundreds, he'll spare the whole world from some of the cataclysmic, unbelievable, nightmarish problems that are looming on the horizon. Now, I'm not kidding about AVMs and IBMs, and you know I'm not. We live in a world that is just like a giant bomb with a short fuse, and somebody already struck the match. And sooner or later, we've got to wake up to the fact that we live in a time where we dare not waste time on non-priority issues. It's not time to fight over religion. It's time to look into the Bible and see what it says and get about the business of believing it and obeying what it says. Not just talking about it, not just arguing about it, but doing it. It tells you to obey God's law. And it tells you how to do that in your home, your garden, your farm, or your business. So who are we? We look up and claim to God, but we're obeying your law. No, we admit almost with a smirk. Well, we don't keep the Ten Commandments. You bet we don't. And that is precisely what is wrong with us. We don't keep God's Ten Commandments. That's exactly what is wrong with us. I got a couple of booklets here I want to tell you about before I've got to quit. This one on just what you mean, the kingdom of God. You saw the ad earlier. Well, this goes deeply into the fact that that kingdom of God is not just the outcome of some evangelism in your life. It is a huge, great, world-girdling, global, ruling kingdom, an empire, if you will, of the family of God. That and the one about the true gospel are free of charge if you write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, brought to you by the Worldwide Church of God.